Well, I greet you all in the blessed name of our triune God who has summoned us unto everlasting life. I bring you greetings also from the session and members of Maranatha Bible Presbyterian Church back in Singapore. If you ever are back in that part of the world, you're welcome to worship with us. You know, time has come by so quickly. By the end of this Sabbath, our ministry in New Life BPC for this season will come to a close. I want to thank God for a most profitable and edifying time in our short stay in London. And we have renewed ties and met new friends, especially precious with the seasons of mutual encouragement, a time of study and learning as we surround the Word. And yesterday we had a very profitable session as we look into how to interpret and understand Scripture. Well, this morning I thought we would like to consider a subject that is so vital and necessary for Christian people, that we may discern and know God's will concerning our lives in different stations, different situations in our lives that we are faced up with. Sometimes we are at a loss, isn't it? And we ask questions, should I do this or that? Should I migrate to this country? Should I marry this person? Should I change my job, buy a new house? Should I do this? These are vital things, isn't it? And in some sense, we don't want to err or make a mistake in directions in life. In certain things where you err, you may be able to retrieve and respond in due time. But in certain matters of life, when you hit a wrong direction, it has serious consequences, isn't it? And in some sense, we ask the question, does the Word of God give any insight? Does it give any directives? Does it give any principles, any precepts, any way in which we can discern, that we can understand and consider God's guidance? And this morning, I'd like to suggest to you, there are such principles. There are such biblical directions that we can glean from. I'm going to borrow from a historic event. This morning, come with me as we go back 2,000 to 3,000 BC. We go to a place called Mesopotamia, which is today commonly called Iraq. And come with me as we discover a man who is trying to follow the will of God. And we're going to discern and consider a biblical case study in knowing God's will. If you like, steps for guidance in the way of the Lord. This is where we begin. Genesis 24. In Genesis 24, we have come to the close of Abraham's life. And in verse 1, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Now, we're all familiar with this man, this patriarch Abraham. By the time you reach chapter 24, many things have transpired. Abraham would be now about 140 years old. How do we know? We know because in Genesis 17, when God spoke to him before he had his child Isaac, he was about almost 100 years old. In Genesis 25:15, when Isaac married, he was 40. So this gives us the clue that Abraham would be about 140 years old at this point in time. And he called unto his servant. By and large, theologians have identified this elder servant in verse 2 that Abraham called as Eliezer. We know that Eliezer was mentioned in Genesis 15. At one time, Abraham actually thought that Eliezer would be the one from which God would present to him descendants. God's will and his thoughts are higher than ours. It was not through Eliezer, it was through Isaac. So this is the man, Abraham, 140 years old, and now he's asking his servant, Eliezer, to perform a most vital task that may concern the destiny of his son, his only begotten son, Isaac. Wouldn't you be concerned about vital things that affect the children? So of course, definitely, I'm greatly concerned. I want to get this thing in my child's life in accordance to God's will. How do we know? This morning we speak of five things, if you like, five P's. Five principles, five aspects. That's why we entitled this In the Way of the Lord. Just now as we were reading the text, did you realize it is taken from verse 27? The last verse that we stopped. We are told that, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way of the Lord, led me to the house of my master's brethren." This is the phrase that I borrow from the scriptures, in the way of the Lord. How can I be sure that I'm in the way of the Lord? Five things, if you like, five aspects that one can discern and can be sure whether I'm in the way of the Lord in this matter that I'm doing. In some sense, don't you want to be aware or cognizant of God's will that concerns certain aspect of our lives that we are dealing with? You see, of course, the Apostle Paul says, "Be not unwise, but discerning what the will of the Lord is." How do I know whether I'm in the way of the Lord? Firstly, five P's. We begin with the first one. We know that we are in the way of the Lord through prayer. The way of the Lord through prayer. Now, where do we find this? Look at verse 12. In verse 12, we have a very important four-letter word of Genesis 24. How do I know that I'm in the way of the Lord? And he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham." First and foremost, now this may be a very obvious thing to do, but it might surprise you. Sometimes in English we have this saying, "Truth is stranger than fiction." Have you heard that before? And sometimes it's so true, isn't it? That some of the things that are true may be strange, in the sense it may be extraordinary. The reason why I say this, because this word is so common among Christian people that almost invariably we expect people to pray and to seek the Lord's will about things that they do. But it might surprise you that not everybody will be doing that. And this is absolutely true by way of experience in dealing with people over the years. You know, sometimes it's very interesting. You know, we tell people to pray for us. We say, "Pray for me, I'm having my exam. Pray for me, I'm taking this test. You know, pray for me, I'm going to this country, I need safety. Pray for me, I'm candidating for a new job, I'm going for an interview. I'm going for this opportunity for a new vocation." We say, "Sure, we'll do." But you know something? We ask everybody to pray for us, or we never pray it ourselves. Have you ever had this experience? Isn't that true in our lives? Not so for this servant. Not so for Eliezer. If that's the man we're talking about, this man had a deep burden, and that burden was translated into intercessory prayer. He said, "I prayed it." In fact, his prayer was so specific. He particularized his prayer, if you like. In other words, when we pray, "Lord, bless everyone," and "Amen," and everything in this place. Is it how we would communicate with God? Is it how we will communicate with our loved ones and with our children? Is it how we will communicate with people that we know and we want to address an issue and deal with something to get something done? It's not the way this man, Eliezer, communicated with God. He had a profound burden. And that burden was translated into a deep, fervent, intercessory prayer. First and foremost, let it be said from the very onslaught as we look at the subject of discerning God's will, is that, do you bring the matter before heaven? Have you committed this thing? You know, we live in a very hectic and very rush environment. I say this and we are very impatient people. And we like to get things done very quickly. And sometimes we can hardly wait for God to give us an answer. You know, and we can hardly wait for things to happen in the sovereign schedule and timetable of God. But not for this man. He's going to travel a long distance. He's going to cry out to heaven and beseech God that he may do something which was committed to him by his master, and he would not fail in this mission to find a wife for his master's son. And he would cry out to the Lord and ask for specific directions. In fact, it was so specific that you can't miss it. He asked for a certain way in which he would discern whether a damsel, a person whom would be the wife of his master's son. And he was greatly burdened, and he asked the Lord with all his heart. Now, where in the Bible did we speak about committing things to the Lord? Turn to Psalm 37. In Psalm 37, we have a picture of somebody who is seeking God's will and who is praying. And the certain words that are used in this psalm, Psalm 37, verses 3 to 7. I shall read. If you look at this psalm, it gives to us certain insights into the discovery of God's will. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment at the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Yesterday, when we were having our workshop on principles of interpretation of the Bible, we said that there are certain words that are important, verbs. And look at this few verses. Did you realize all the verbs that each sentence commands with? All these verbs give us an insight in the knowledge of discovering God's will. In verse 3, you have the word trust. In verse 4, you have the word delight. In verse 5, you have the word commit. And in verse 7, you have the word rest. These words has a lot to do with someone who is seeking, desiring, and wanting to know the very divine direction of heaven. Whenever you pray, look at how this in some sense is a prayer from the psalmist, arguably, could be David in his old age, as some would say. Trust in the Lord. When you pray and when you commit a matter to the Lord, is there a desire, a confidence, an assurance that God will guide and lead you? Is there a quiet serenity of heart and mind resting in the assurance that God is our shepherd and our guide? The psalmist speaks on trusting in the Lord. Sometimes we pray in great diffidence, in great indifference and even lack of faith and trust. And we pray for something and we get horrified when God answers our prayer. In fact, I think it was Ian Bounds who put it this way. I can't quote him verbatim, but he said something like this, that sometimes when men pray, when God sent the cargo to the harbour of prayer, we are surprised. We are surprised that God answers prayer. And sometimes, by the time we have ceased praying, we are surprised that the answer has come so late, and really realize that God has actually heard our cry and have answered them in his own good time. Isn't that so true? Do we, as verse 4 says, do we delight ourselves in the Lord? You realize that the second part, excuse me, which many love to recite, that he will give us the desires of our heart. Yes, it's true, the Lord will give us the desires of our heart. But that's the difference, isn't it? When somebody's desires are aligned, firstly, with the delight of God. And first and foremost, in prayer, as a way of the Lord, do you delight in the way of the Lord in the first place? Is your will or your affections and your intense longings and desires, is it consistent with the sovereign will of God? If all of us in this room, you know, were to pray for something maybe ostentatious, something luxurious, maybe I said that I pray that I will have a manor house and I will live in this very gorgeous, you know, building and I would possess great assets and worldly things. He asked the question in verse 4, is this consistent with someone who is delighting in the way of the Lord? I do not mean that by and large
you cannot ask things from God. I do not mean in any way that the sense in which a young child can come to a father and say, can I have this food or this ice cream or this particular delight in his heart? And God knows our desires. But you see, the point is this, how much better in a sense, if, can you imagine a child who knows the desire of his parents and actually chose something that his parents would like? And he knows that his parents would like to go to this particular place to eat or to this particular park to walk. And instead of doing his own things, he said that, why not we go to this place? And the father, to his great delight, oh yes, why not? Let's go to this place together, and let's son have a walk, and let's have this thing together in a meal and fellowship. It's exactly what he's talking about. When someone delights in God and prays according to the will of God, that's great privilege as we wait upon the Lord for his answer. So secondly, we realize there's a delighting in the God, and thirdly, in the way of prayer, we realize there's a committing thy way unto the Lord. Actually, the word here is to yield, to surrender. In its original, the idea is to submit. When you come to God, don't come with a long shopping list. Okay, nice morning, I'm going to ask God to do something for me. I get all these things done. I have 10 things I need you to do for me this day. And I need this by the end of the day. You know something? Sometimes our prayers are just our personal and almost selfish and self-centered desires that we present before an almighty God. You know, when back in Singapore, we have to do national service. All the men, when they're 18 years old, in my time, I do 2.5 years of national service. Now it's 2 years. I did it the old-fashioned way with all the rigors of very tough military training in the early 80s. I remember those days when I was in the army as a signal officer. And every morning when we wake up, you know what's the first thing we do? The first thing that we do is we go to the notice board. You know what's on the notice board? Now the guys will know. It's called RO, Routine Order. The commander of the camp, normally a CO, a lieutenant colonel, or at least a major, he would write down certain orders on the notice board. So every morning when we wake up and have our breakfast and everything, we'll go to the notice board and see what is coming up for the day. Oh yes, we have a CO's parade. Yes, afternoon we're supposed to have this meeting with the commander. And then thirdly, we have the closing of the day, and there's some people coming, there's some exercise, we're going out for field training, and we'll follow the program, we follow the orders, and actually, we just follow exactly what the commander has planned for us. This is the sense here. This is the word here. Submit yourself unto the Lord in prayer. Don't bark orders. We're here to submit and take instructions. Lord, what would you have me to do today? What would you have me to do for you on the Lord's Day? What would you have me to do for you as I step off to work on the beginning of the week? Yes, I know I have certain tasks and mission, great work to be done and great exacting and demanding tasks ahead of me. But by and large, what else would you want me to do? To visit someone who is ill, far away? Should I speak to this person? Should I send an email to this person? I miss him on Sunday. Should I call up this particular person who is discouraged? I know he's going through very trying times. This particular person is having a very difficult moment in his life. Would it be possible if I can meet up for a meal? What else would you want me to do? What are your routine orders, Lord? What else would you desire me to perform for you? This is it. This is the servant Eliezer. This is how he approached God in the way of the Lord by prayer. And that's the last point you realize. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently. Patience carries with it. We eat a lot of weight, W-A-I-T. Now sometimes we are so impatient, we say, Lord, give me patience and I want it now. Sometimes I'm guilty of praying that. You know, we are so, and I'm always in the fast lane, and my wife says, slow down. I tend to move very fast, and sometimes, what the Lord said, slow down, move in tandem, don't get out of step, follow the orders, take on marching directives from heaven. And so the first thing we discern as we look at this, are you in the way of the Lord by way of prayer? Secondly, not just prayer, remember the five P's, are you in the way of the Lord by principles or precepts of the Word of God? Firstly, is through prayer to God. Secondly, Are you in the way of the Lord through precepts or principles of the Word of God? Now, how do we know? Now, we come all the way back to Genesis 24 to glean the second principle, which is this. We're told in verse 3, Abraham make a very clear direction. He said that Eliezer, or this elder servant in verse 2, I want you to swear by the name of heaven, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take unto my son any of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But I want you to go all the way, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son. There is a very clear principle, a very clear directive concerning the choice of a spouse for the son. Now, Abraham is now in the land of Canaan. And you know, the Canaanites are polytheistic. Some of them are almost even animistic. I mean, they worship all kinds of deities. Archaeological findings tell us that the Canaanites have numerous kinds of demigods or semigods, and some of them even offered human sacrifices to their gods, like Moloch, you know, as given to us in the book of Kings. And we're told here that Abraham make a very clear directive. I don't want any of these ladies, no matter how attractive they are, from this depraved and this fallen people that live in the land of Canaan. Eliezer, I want you to travel all the way back to my hometown, which I came from. Remember, Abraham had traveled a long way from the Earl of Chaldees in Mesopotamia, in that part of the Middle East, and he has come to this part of the world, in Genesis 12. I want you to go all the way back and choose a lady from my hometown, in Nahor, where I came from. He said, what principle is this? Now, put your finger here, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Are there guidelines and principles from the Bible? The answer is yes. Turn to Deuteronomy 7, verses 1. To 3. Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 to 3. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and had cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. When the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. And thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Why? Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shalt thou not give unto thy son, nor his daughter shalt thou make unto thy son. Actually, the reason is given in verse 6, and I shall read verse 6. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God, the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Remember yesterday, one of the principles we say, scripture, interpreted scripture. This is how Deuteronomy 7 gave us an understanding of Genesis 24, verse 3 and 4. Abraham had a certain principle which he gleaned from God. And later, Moses repeated that principle to the Israelites. And later, that principle will be repeated in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 18, which is commonly known to us as the principle of biblical separation. Here we have the foundation. Actually, the most important thing is holiness. Consecration. That's the basis of all practices. Proper practices of separation. Purity is the key word. Holiness is the main thing for keeping ourselves. Let me ask you a question. Why do you wear shoes? You say, well, I want to separate my feet from the ground. Then we ask the question, why you want to separate your feet from the ground? Then you said, well, I think sometimes the ground may have some hurtful objects, and I want to separate my feet from the hurtful objects, or some dirt, something that I don't want my feet to be in contact with. That's right. It just practice separation. It just practice physical separation. Is that wrong? No, we do that all the time. The reason why we bathe, we brush our teeth, the reason why we wash our hands, we practice separation. It's absolutely right in a physiological sense. Have you ever thought of it in a spiritual sense? Do you practice separation in the way of the Lord, as it were? Do you practice separation according to the principles of the Word? Now, why did Abraham take great pains to instruct his servant to go all the way back? Now, that is a few hundred miles, you know. All the way, you've got to go up to Haran, and you come down, you've got to go via the, what we call the crescent in the land of Israel because of the terrain, and you cut all the way up. It'd be a few hundred miles for this man to go all the way back. And Abraham said, I want you to promise me, I want you to swear by the God of heaven, you won't cheat me. I'm an old person now. I can't see clearly. I can't discern whether this lady is from here or from my hometown. I want you to promise me, you go back all the way to my hometown and you choose a lady. The same conviction as me for my son Isaac. And of course, later we shall see the lady in a short while. And it's so wonderful that this servant obeyed the Lord. Would you be interested in precepts and directives from the Word of God? If you want to know whether something is right or wrong to do, wouldn't it be proper for us to at least read the manufacturer's guide? Read the instructions. Whether you should do this to this new machinery you have bought, or new car, or new electronic gadget that you have. You need to know whether that's the right thing to do. Now, the Word of God is full of instruction. It's full of direction. Yesterday, when we were studying on principles of interpretation, we say that, ask the question, is there a command to keep? Is there a warning to heed? Is there a prayer to repeat? Is there a sin to avoid? Does the Word of God give us direction? What the answer is yes. Are you interested in the will of the Lord? Let's just look at one area where the will of the Lord is explicitly stated. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. First Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. 3 to 5 to be complete. Are you interested in the will of the Lord? You say, yes, I am. Tell me if there's one here. Well, let's see. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 to 5. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Here we have, for this is the will of God. Okay, we know for sure that this is definitely the will of God for me, my sanctification, that I should abstain from fornication. Now, how do you apply this? Let's say, for example, if let's say I'm looking for a job, and you know, in Singapore, I don't know whether you're aware, in less than 2 years' time, we're going to have a world-class casino. I'm not very delighted in this, but it's something that it will be there, whether we like it or not, in our country. There'll not only be one, there'll be two. In Marina, and later in Sentosa, and we got wind that they're talking about a third, a world-class casino. So Singaporeans, you don't have to travel to Las Vegas or Macau. And now there, at your doorstep, you have all these high rollers that will be coming, and with all the jackpot machines and all the various new gadgets in the gambling industry, welcome to one of the top night spots in Asia. And I say that with tongue-in-cheek. Well, let's say I've just graduated from school. I got a diploma, I got a degree, I'm looking for a job. Well, guess what? We're told that each one of this industry would generate something from 15,000 to 20,000 jobs. And my wife is teaching in the university back at home, and the polytechnics, teaching in accountancy and in the various courses that train people in the business and accounting. And now they started new courses in the tourism industry, including event management and even running certain gambling facilities. Have you heard of the word croupier? A croupier is a person who give out the cards, literally. And by the way, a croupier is a very lucrative position. You can get more than $2,000 to $2,500 by being a croupier. You see, that's quite good. I can do with a job like this. I just graduated. I'm looking for my first job. I can do it 2,005 a year, a month. So I apply for a job, and lo and behold, there's a job for me. I'm a croupier working in a gambling facility. How about that? But you said, wait a minute, I'm a Christian. And 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, even your sanctification, for this is the will of God. Would it be possible for God's will for me to work as a croupier in a gambling facility? I think you know the answer better than me. Or some night spot, or some pubs, or some events that, you know, will put me in a very compromising way, in a very unethical, immoral, or a very unbecoming of a Christian, something that's incompatible with my calling. Not too long ago, I met somebody. This was in another church, in a young people's group. And his husband was working in a certain, selling liquor. This business was in the liquor industry. And this person who was there for a season, he was not a Christian then, but later he came to know the Lord through the ministry of the church. I was very excited to see him at the camp. He came for the young people's camp. And he came to know the Lord, and the wife was praying for him and quietly reaching out to him. And during the camp, he spoke to me. He said that, Pastor, would it be appropriate for me, now that I'm a Christian, that I continue working in this liquor industry? I said, that's a very good question. I didn't approach him, actually. I was so glad that the Spirit of God spoke to his heart. And he actually approached us and asked about, I find something quite inconsistent. Would it be proper for me to continue in this industry? And guess what? In a few months' time, he left the industry. And the Lord provided for him another job. He's in some kind of administrative work. And he got another job working in another company. And I was so encouraged by this young person who came to know the Lord. Well, young in the sense in his faith, he's in his late 20s, that he decided to honor the Lord and he left the liquor industry. I mean, I could go on to give you examples, what it means to be in the will of the Lord according to precepts. There's certain things that guides us. There's certain things that direct our footsteps. And you know, when you're seeking God's will, you kind of know whether there's a right or wrong thing to do. If you're not in the will of the Lord, there's something in you that says, it's just not right. I shouldn't be here, actually. Everybody is dancing and doing all kinds. Everybody is having a good, you know, dose of liquor. And it's a very compromising place to say, wait a minute. I think I shouldn't be in this place. I'm sorry, please excuse me. I think I have to go. I remember when I was working in my second job, I was in human resource for 5.5 years before I came into the ministry. My first degree is in economics. And I was working in my second job. And one of the things that I was sent to Thailand for a conference for 5 days. It was nice. Yeah, we were in Pattaya, you know, the whole department and the bosses were there. And we had a nice conference and nice presentation. We learned more about corporate planning and about the company. After the end of the meetings, one of the organizers said, okay, gentlemen, tonight is free. After dinner, we have some coaches by the side. We're all ready. We're going for Tiger Show. You know, take the first coach, A to D, and get ready. We'll leave by 7:30. So I told my boss, I said, Samuel, I'm not going for this. I'm staying back in the hotel. And by the way, this is one of those Thai homosexual shows that they have. And I said, I'm staying back. So my boss was very kind to me. He said that, Jack, it's your time. You can do what you want. And I said, okay, that's fine. I'll be happy to do that. And later at the end of the dinner, the organizer came again. I heard from someone that some of you are not going, which is quite strange. I tell you what, the last coach, they will go shopping. And guess what? There are only 5 of us. There are almost 50, more than 50 of us in the group that went to Pattaya. Only 5 of us in the last coach, and the rest are all Muslims, are my Muslim colleagues. And we all went and had a good time buying some socks and shoes and some nice things in Thai Baht. And the Lord delivered me. And the rest came back after midnight, and some were drunk, and others were in all kinds of conditions. And they said, wait a minute, will it be proper? You go to these places, why are you in a strange country? Come on, it's all general knowledge, it's fun, come on. It's a fact of life. Oh, this is the way of life, an alternate lifestyle. Come on, don't live in the old ages, live in the middle ages. It's the 21st century. Come on, you can join us. We had a good time last night. You miss all the fun. so glad I missed all the fun. In the way of the Lord. So principles and precepts, would you follow the way of the Lord? Would you do it your own way? I pray not. Someone sang many years ago, I did it my way. Well, it's dead by now. Then do it your way. God's way. That's what we want to do it. God's way. In the way of the Lord, by virtue of principle. You must move on. We come back to Genesis 24. In the way of the Lord, by prayer. In the way of the Lord, by principles and precepts of the word. Thirdly, in the way of the Lord, by people. How about that? In the way of the Lord, by people. What do you mean? Now, we realize it was Abraham who gave the challenge or the clear directive. Don't go back to this Canaanite community to look for a spouse for my son Isaac, but go back to my hometown in Mesopotamia. Can God use people? Well, the answer is yes. Has God used them before? Well, the answer is absolutely yes. For the want of time, I'll just give you one example. When Samuel was staying in the temple, you can read this for yourself in 1 Samuel 2, he was staying with Eli, that Hannah offered his son, Samuel, to the Lord. So one day the Lord spoke to Samuel, and Samuel didn't know, and Samuel ran to Eli, and Eli said, okay, I didn't call you, please go back to sleep. And Samuel came back again, no, I didn't call you, please go back to sleep. The third time, suddenly dawned upon Eli, wait a minute, Samuel, if ever you hear the voice calling, just say, hear Lord, speak, thy servant heareth. Eli discerned that God was speaking to Samuel. Samuel didn't know. It was Eli whom he consulted, and Eli guided him in responding to God in the right way. Now, by the way, Eli is not the best of the high priests at that time, but God can use him. Can God use your father to guide you? Can God use an elder? Can God use a godly friend? Can God use a teacher, a Christian teacher, or an instructor in the word to direct your footsteps? Why not? When David wanted to build a house, he consulted Nathan. Nathan was a prophet. Although, initially, Nathan gave the wrong instructions, later he corrected it. I'm sorry, David, I told you yes. The answer is no. Your son is going to build it instead. Does God use people? By and large, yes. I would say this to you. Whenever you want to do something important, always share it with somebody. For example, if you're married, discuss with your wife. Does your wife approve or supportive of this that you're doing? And sometimes Angie and I would just pray, should we go to this place? Some years ago when we came back from the States, after studying there for almost a year, we're deciding whether Angie should go into part-time lecturing. She's been teaching full-time for 11, 12 years now. And we prayed about it, and we decided the Lord convicted our hearts she should go into part-time teaching in a university instead of full-time so that we have more time to serve the Lord. But there's a major turning point in our lives, but we prayed and we decided to do that. And we make decisions consulting people in the church. For example, if you want to do something, if you want to marry someone, and if your parents are against it, be very careful. Don't be too quick to go against the wishes of those whom God has purposely put in your life. So if young people come to me and say that I want to get married, but my parents do not approve of it, I'll be very careful to marry them. If your parents doesn't approve of it, that's not a good sign. So who cares? I'm already 25, I'm 20, I'm pushing my way through. But you can. And we have people who have done that. I know of a BP pastor, the daughter went ahead. And she married someone. Today she has a child without the father. They're divorced. They're from Australia. And it's so sad, isn't it? She just went. In fact, it was so sad that the parents didn't approve of it. In the end, when she got married, she didn't even invite her parents to come. Well, that's even serious. The marriage didn't go beyond 5 years. It lasted about 3 to 4 years. And that's it. If you're doing something and you share with the church, and they ask you to be careful and prayerful, and you're pushing ahead without the approval from heaven, be very careful. Over these years of 16 years of counseling, I've seen a lot of young people, they make decisions and regretted it. be very careful to go against people whom God has put above you. When I was here these few days, I just received an email from Singapore. Some person told me, "Pastor, I feel called into the ministry. I want to serve God full time." I said, "I'm glad to hear that. So have you discussed with your pastor and the elders? Have you discussed it with your wife?" That's important. I mean, I'll be delighted to have people coming into the ministry, but we have to be very careful. And first and foremost, this person has considered the will of the Lord and has the approval and sanction of godly men. And God does use godly men. In the way of the Lord, God used Abraham to guide his servant, to bring about the right spouse. God can use your parents. He can use the church. He can use the preacher. He can use the minister, the elders, the deacons. He can use a good Christian friend. When I came into the ministry in 1992, I spoke to three persons. Three persons. And although I was trying to run away from the Lord, that's the last thing actually I wanted to do, humanly speaking, to serve God full time. I don't mind serving the church as a lay person. The last thing I want to do is to give up my job. But you know something, to my horror, all the three of them agreed on one thing that the Lord has called. And reluctantly, let's put it this way, the creature submitted to the Creator. And by the mercies of God, it's been a great privilege and joy this 16 years following the way of the Lord. Can't imagine being out of the will of God. So sad, isn't it? You see broken people, people in the doldrums of life. Why? Because they decided to do it their ways, without God. I'll do it without God. Let's see what He can do to me. I'm going ahead with this. Let's see what God can do to me. Oh, I pray that you won't say that. It's frightening. Because when God does something to you, there will be great consequences. And you'll regret for the rest of your life. I pray that it will never happen to anyone in this room. That any one of us will be out of the will of God in any way. It's so important. God can use people. Let's go on to the last two points quickly. Not only God used the way of the Lord through prayer, through the principles of the Word, through people, godly people, God uses, it can be in the way of the Lord, through personal effort and a peace of mind. Now, what do you mean by that? Now, here we come back to Genesis 24. We realize that the servant in verse 10 took 10 camels. And then he made his way, he arose and went all the way to Mesopotamia to Nahor. And he got the camels ready, and this is the drinking place, the well. And he organized and prayed and made every conscious effort to seek out the will of God. And we know later, at an appointed time, in verse 14 and 15, we are told that Rebekah came. And Rebekah was a fair lady, but that it means she was very attractive, a damsel and a virgin, a pure lady came along. What does this mean? You need to ask yourself, do I need to make any personal effort to seek out the will of God? Well, the answer is yes. He said, "I'm looking for a job. I'm staying at home." Why are you not looking for in the papers to apply for jobs? No. If it's God's will for me to get a job, they'll all start looking for me. That's nice. I like that. It may not happen. Okay. You think headhunters will come for you? You know what's the right thing to do? Send out 40 of your application, your CV and your best photo and your best foot forward, and wait upon the Lord. And go for every interview you possibly can, and let God decide. That's how I got my first job. I remember when I graduated in 87, it was a bad time for Singapore. Those who remember, that was the days of recession in 85, 86, 87. A lot of my peers were all jobless for a year. In fact, a lot of them were jobless. They were doing part-time teaching. And when I graduated, I applied for three jobs. I applied for many jobs, but three came back with, one is working in the government sector, the other one is a present job, and one has to do with a bank, OUB. And out of these three jobs, I went for the interview. And although three of them were available to me, I chose the one that allows me the greatest exposure based on my training in program planning. And there I worked for 2 years. And I make a great effort to apply and to do our best according to the mercies of God in an interview. And in those days, they make you write, you know. After they interview you verbally, they make you write something on certain knowledge on the work that you'll be doing. There is a sense in which there must be personal effort. Do I make a conscious effort whether I'm looking for a job, whether I'm looking for a house to move into, whether I'm looking for a partner in life, I'm changing vocation, I'm migrating to this place, I need to find out information, there must be active and very strong initiatives. God expects us to do that. Now, just now that verse that we read in Psalm 37, did you remember one word in verse 3? There's a two-letter word. Did anybody remember that two-letter word? Trust in the Lord and do good. This two-letter word is very important. Do, D-O, is almost sometimes, you know, missing in our lives. We don't act on. It's one thing to know. Actually, the most difficult thing is to act on it. To apply it, to practice it. Do you do the will of God? You see, it's one thing to know the will of God. It's another thing to obey and to do the will of God. Now, sometimes it's not the knowing, it's the doing. You know what I mean? It's not the knowledge part. It is the application. It is the submission. Now, this man, he knows God wants him to go back there. What did he do? He did exactly what God wants him to do. He went all the way back. And there's not only personal effort, there's peace of mind. Because later, what did he ask for? He actually planned a personal effort that this lady will come, not only to feed him, but the camels. And guess what? Rebecca did just that. There was a peace of heart and mind. When you are in the will of God, there must be a serenity of heart and mind. Some years back, this man was going through some midlife crisis or change. And he was sharing with me, it's from another BP church. He said, Pastor, I think I want to change my job. I said, okay. I want to be a pilot. I said, why do you want to be a pilot? He said, it's always been my dream to be a pilot when I was young. I love planes and I saw, you know, the fighter pilots. I can fly a plane. I love to. I said, have you discussed it with your wife and you pray about this? He said, I told her, but she's not very keen. She's not very keen with this. I think I'm still going ahead. So I said, okay. And I was not very excited about that. I would rather he wait. Just to cut it short, he went for the flying test and he passed. He got selected to be a commercial pilot for SIA. But you know something? There was no peace. He came back almost more than a month later and he said that, Pastor, I'm not taking up that pilot post anymore. I said, oh, why? I heard that you got into it, you finished the job and the test. He said, yeah, but I don't know why. After I finish and pass, I have no peace. You know, my wife was not at peace also, and neither was I. I said, well, that settles it. It's no peace of heart. Very important. God leads us in the right way. Some time ago, one of the church members, they went into a business. They were already doing very well, actually. But they decided to do a business on Sunday. It was a second-hand car business. It was the best time to sell second-hand cars. Well, how about Sunday morning? And everybody is not working. So they said, well, Pastor, you know, you won't see us for the next 3 to 6 months. I said, oh, you're taking a holiday. Not really. We're doing a second business. And we're going to make quick money. And after that, we're coming back. I said, I really didn't say it. They look at me, they know what I'm going to say. And they're not really quite excited to hear what I'm going to say. And anyway, they went ahead. So they got a nice place and got some second cars going. Do you know something? They came back after 1.5 months. I said, oh, it's good to see you back again in church. They said, yeah. I said, what happened? I said, I don't know why, you know. It's not a good demand. We have to sell up the business to minimize loss. Now believe me, we didn't pray for them, neither did we pray against them. But what they're doing, they had no peace. You know why? They're using the Lord's Day to work. Sunday morning to make money. Second job, good money, second-hand cars. It was doing very well at the point in time. But for some reason, it turned against them. And they came back. I think they learned a lesson. It was a precious lesson. I must come to my last point. Not only the way of the Lord through prayer, through the precepts and principles of the word, through people, through personal effort, and peace of mind, finally, through prevailing circumstances. Prevailing circumstances. Now, when you are in the will of the Lord, you kind of know. Look at verse 39 and 40. Now, here we have, now, this man explaining how he knew that that was God's will. And he said unto my master, peradventure that the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son and my kindred and my father's son. And later we realize that Rebecca was chosen and Rebecca was accepted. And guess what? In verse 57, and they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. So they actually communicated in the prevailing circumstances with Rebecca, and we're told that Rebecca agreed. And in verse 61, Rebecca arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebecca and went his way. And guess who is waiting in 62 and 63? And Isaac came from the way of the well, Laharot, for he dwelt in the south country, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field. How nice. He was thinking about things in the evening tide. And he lifted up his eyes, and so and behold, the camels were coming, and Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted up the camel. For when she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into the mother's Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. What a wonderful conclusion we should want to end on. You know, God uses prevailing circumstances. When you want to do something, God can use the circumstances of life to guide you. Let's say you want to start a business in Afghanistan. And lo and behold, the war started. You say, wait a minute. Is this God's will for me to start a new business in Afghanistan? Now let me say this. By way of illustration, it does not mean that every time you meet up with negative circumstances, it is not the will of God. That's not true. Sometimes it could well be. It does not mean that every time things are smooth sailing for you, it is definitely the will of God. That may not be true too. Jonah was running away from the Lord, but there was a ship waiting for him at Tarshish. But, let me just say this in general. When God closes a door, do not be too quick to push forward. Let God lead you in. Let God open it again. You want to go to this place. When we are in Germany, we met a pastor. He wanted to go to another country to serve. The Lord closed the door. He almost went into depression. You know something? The Lord opened up another place for him to serve. And he has been there now for almost close to a decade. And he knows that that's God's will for him. But he didn't go to his original place that he wanted to serve in. And God closed that door. And brought him another door. So when God closes the door, very important. And God says no. You're interested in this person, and suddenly there's no response. Well, go easy. Wait upon the Lord. Don't rush. Don't push. It could well be you may have to do at some stage, but maybe not now. Wait upon the Lord. I think this is so important. Well, we've come to the end of our study, and I hope it is beneficial for you. It's so vital, isn't it? To know the will of God concerning us. Are you in the way of the Lord this morning? I pray you are. You can be in the way of the Lord through people, through prevailing circumstances, through the peace of heart and mind and personal effort. God can use prayer. And there are many things that God can use, the principles of the word. And I pray in some small way, the Lord will guide you in a straight and narrow way, that you will not err and regret in your life if you are out of God's will. Now let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank Thee for Thy word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank Thee for this Holy Spirit, which is the Holy Comforter that indwells within us. O Lord, may Thou guide and lead us in life's way, that it may discern Your will, that it may follow in the straight and narrow way to the steps of divine guidance, through Your word and through people and through godly circumstances, incidents in life, to prayer and to effort and prevailing circumstances. O Lord, may Thou guide and lead this church as they wait upon You. May Thou guide and lead Your people, different seasons of life, even some in our midst who are seeking for You in relationships, in their jobs, in health, in other matters of the family. O Lord, that You may guide and lead us. Have mercy on us, Thy children. Help us to keep this Sabbath holy for Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.